From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one to another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go and into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious God, we come before you this Lord's Day, of all the day the best, that we may be drawn aside from our ordinary labors and give ourselves totally to you, that we may recall that we are creatures of dust and that we are dependent upon you. And Lord, not only dependent as creatures of dust, but those who have rebelled and fallen, who've sinned against you day and night, whose very thoughts, even in worship, need to be purified by the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you still deal with us, not according as our sins deserve, but according to your great mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that you have granted a mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, who from all eternity had been chosen and appointed as the mediator of sinners, to whom you had given a people to redeem, who came to this earth not to rule over men, but to offer himself a sacrifice for sin, who all his days could be described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All this for the sinners of the likes of us, that even though we suffer in the flesh, yet there is no condemnation to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is with that precious gospel in mind that we come Sunday after Sunday to worship and adore you for whatever life holds on earth, whatever sufferings we may endure. There is nothing of punishment in them for the child of God, that it is but the outworking of sin. And Lord, we thank you that the sting of death has been removed, that even though the believer too dies, yet there is no judgment in that. That to him is the entrance into everlasting life, that it is but to open the door to eternity and to be in the presence of his Savior and her Savior. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has condescended to call us his brethren, that he is our elder brother, that he can sympathize with us. He has undergone all the temptations and all the full force that the devil could bring against him, and yet has overcome, and therefore is ever present help to those who are tempted. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that our ascended Lord Jesus Christ sent his Spirit, that it is by his Spirit that we are transformed, that we are regenerated and given new life, and that we are granted the precious gift of faith. That it is through the ministry of the Spirit that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are not often mindful of that fact, that we are to call upon you, not that we may have this blessing and that blessing, but that we may have the Spirit of God dwelling richly in us, guiding us, leading us ever, that we may be perfected for glory. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, even after his resurrection, thought it fit to remain on the earth for 40 days to instruct. And now we are instructed by the Spirit that he has given to his church. And Lord, as he opened the scriptures to the two on the road to Emmaus and their hearts did burn because of the scriptures, we pray that as scriptures are open to us this morning, that our hearts may be, Lord, revealed, and that we may turn to you afresh and glorify your holy name. Lord, help us to remember that we are not people of the earth, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are preparing for that glorious day of our meeting with our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we die before then, or whether we are here on the earth when he comes, may we be those who look up and know that our redemption draws near. That we may not be as those who will cry out to the rocks to cover them, because they fear the wrath of the Lamb. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you care for not only our souls, but for our bodies. And we remember this morning, Lord, those who are shut-ins, those who indeed suffer the aches and pains of growing old. And we pray especially, Lord, for Adria, Mrs. Adria Goosen, and Jenny DeYoung, and Rini Van Rumpt. We pray, Lord, for these sisters, that you would strengthen them in their struggle in life. And Lord, that as they look to you, that they may receive comfort that only your Spirit can give. We also remember, Lord, Mike Rortsman. We thank you that he can be with us this morning. And Lord, that you continue to uphold him and strengthen him in his faith. We think of Anita Minen. Lord, we pray that you would bless the sister who is suffering. And Lord, day by day, as she is in her chair, and Lord, that you would grant grace to her. It is a mystery of your providence why certain things happen. And Lord, we know that you are working even through these things, that to us is a puzzle, to accomplish your purposes, to glorify your name. Even as many visit the sister and speak to her, and Lord, that they see her radiant faith, that it may be an encouragement to others of the faith that you have given to her. We pray for her husband and their family. We pray for her daughter. Lord, we pray that you would bless them as they take care of his wife and mother, and Lord, that you would bless them even through this time of trial and difficulty. We pray, Heavenly Father, also for Teddy Miller and Trishelle Beakey, friend of the congregation, and we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. We know that Trishelle is suffering from cancer, and we do not know what hope there is. We pray, Lord, that you would grant her to see the hope that of everlasting life in your Son, and that there is a hope for the people of God that can never be disappointed. Even though our dreams may be dashed on the earth, yet the hope of a Christian is everlasting. And it will come forth, because Christ is the guarantee of it. We pray, Heavenly Father, for also Edith Bass. As a widow, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and uphold her, and Bill and Ina Van Dam. Lord, all these people are dear to you. They may be just names to the one who prays, for he does not know them personally, each one. But you know them, for they are your sheep. And Lord, you care for them. And we pray that you would uphold them even this day, whatever means that, Lord, you are pleased to use to speak to their hearts as they hear a minister on the web, or whether they hear a tape, whether someone goes to them and reads to them the word. Lord, that all these means may be used for blessing, even in their suffering. We pray, Heavenly Father, also for us, ourselves, as we may be doing well in health, and yet there may be many needs in our own lives, spiritual as well as physical and mental. We pray, Lord, that You would deal with us according to Your mercy, that You would speak to us through Your word and by Your Spirit. Apply to us, O Lord, Your truth to heal us and to turn us if we are in the way of sin, and to remind us that we are Your children, bought with the precious blood of Christ, that we may be renewed in our zeal for love for You. We pray, Heavenly Father, also for the upcoming Mission Fest. We pray that You would, Lord, make it a blessing, that many will pick up the literature as various causes are represented, and that You would cause, Lord, Your word to flourish in this area, that many would hear through these means and come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for our ministers. We pray, Lord, that You would bless each one as they stand. We know that there are often weaknesses and people's criticisms and other things that can make them down, Lord, and we pray that You would uphold them and strengthen them by Your Spirit, that the word that is preached this morning may cause many hearts to be turned, and Lord, even there be much repentance of sin, that Jesus Christ may be made real. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would be with us this morning and bless us as we worship. Lord, accept of our worship and purify it through the blood of Christ, and be magnified in the lives of Your people here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll take up the message is based on verses 13 to 16 in James chapter 4. The four messages that, Lord willing, I will bring in this church are all things that each one of us will be concerned about this year. And there are pitfalls and dangers, both for the Christian and any unbeliever in this assembly. And if you absorb the truths taught here, it will guide you in a way that will glorify your Savior in the year that lies ahead. So I want to look at verses 13 to 16. It is a mercy that we are entering a new year. It is not something that we can guarantee, or any doctor or anybody else could give us that promise that we will live even through 2014. And here are people in verses 13 to 16 that assume life. They think life is coming to them. They think they have many years ahead. And especially the young, we often think, well, we have many years yet. The elderly in this congregation, well, they're on their way out. That's how people think. But if you look at the statistics of the graves in the world, you will find that more than half are below the age of 8. Life is not guaranteed, whether you're 5-year-old, a 15-year-old, or 75 years old. Life is a gift from God, and it is used to be used for His glory. So without too much further introduction, I'd just like to look at these verses and see what's happening here in verses 13 to 16. So if you have your Bibles open, it would be good, because the phrases there is what I look at. And the first is the arrogance that James condemns in these people. Now remember, James is not writing to unbelievers. And I have to keep saying this because the Bible is given for the covenant people of God. And people often think, well, these things must be said to somebody who doesn't believe. No, these are words spoken to those who confessed Christ. And these people, look what they say in verse 13. They say, Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, the Jewish people are known for their skill for business, and they're world famous for that. And no doubt, James has business people in mind. But it doesn't have to be just business people. All of us make plans. All of us have purpose. All of us hope to accomplish something in the year, whether we write them down or whether we just have them in our minds. He is not, of course, condemning industry. He's not condemning that we use our skills to the best of our advantage. He's not condemning either that we make a profit. But he is speaking of those whose attitude is one of arrogance. That is brought out by the opening words. Ye that say. They're people who think of themselves as well accomplished, and they walk around the earth as if they own the place. The idea of failure never enters their thought. They never think the circumstances can so change that they would not be able to do any of these things that they say that they are going to do. Their plans, today and tomorrow. They're looking to the future. They're making plans about the future as to what's going to happen. And here is something significant that we may not have noticed. The sin is not things that we do that are contrary to God's commandment. Sin is also omitting to do the things that God requires. We would never think, if we went into a room and there were men planning what they were going to do, or companies, or anywhere, and in your own household, in the families getting together, and you're deciding what's going to happen this year, we may say, well, that's a good thing. This family has it all together. This man in his business has it all together. Look, he sits down and he plans, long-range plans. And we may call that wisdom. We would give that, we would say, this is a wise man. Because if you never plan and you never aim at anything, you're not going to accomplish it. But there's something missing here, and that is, God is not in their plans. Simple as that. God is not in their plans. God may be there on Sunday to cover whatever they feel is lacking. God may be there as somebody who guarantees the future. But today and in this world, we plan and we accomplish. That's the idea. Now, sometimes when a family is going on vacation, children may make plans what they want to do and what they hope to accomplish in that vacation. And we can understand that. We can say, well, they're children. They don't know that, the plane may not be leave on time. The weather may change. There may be a hurricane. Who knows? So many factors enter in. But as adults, we would think differently. And we would show our children that we think differently by the fact that we turn to the Lord and seek His wisdom, seek His blessing on what we're about to do. Well, these people, as you notice in this verse, God is not in all their thoughts. There's an arrogance about them. And the place they will go today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year. We can imagine them poring over the maps and planning where they're going to go, where they're going to sell their wares, what money they're going to make. They're already rejoicing in that. Notice it's again their own decision. No one else is involved. God is not asked to bless the plans that they have. And the period, notice the time. They said that we're going to go to such and such a city, and there a year, continue a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Continue there a year. That's a long time. Anything can change. Like the weather in Calgary, One moment it's nice and balmy, the next moment there's 5 inches of snow. And things can change. And things can change in a person's life. And they presume on time. They will have that time. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, writes these words. He says, their hearts were stupidly secure and utterly insensible of the changes of providence. And how often even the people of God forget that even though we may talk about providence and talk about God being in control, yet in our plans He does not figure. And then the program they have. They're going to buy and sell. It's taken for granted that they will make a profit. And they're confident that they will secure. There will be people who will be able to buy. But we know very well that even in our day and age we've seen how things can go down. And you don't always make what you plan to make. And their purpose was to get gain. They hope to make a profit. And they are surely, that's what they're thinking, they will succeed. And all this, it's very simple. There's nothing profound about what James is saying. But what James is saying is indeed profound. Because it's so normal. You know, it's just like the gifts of God. Because they come to us every day, we take them for granted. A man who may not be sure of his next meal, when he gets a meal, he's thankful. He realizes, hey, I wasn't sure I was going to get a meal today. But we do. We have the gifts of God so abundantly given that people can forget. A man was giving a talk in a school, and the people weren't paying attention. So in order to get their attention, he asked a ridiculous question. He says, have you ever seen a pig saying grace before a meal? There was a short burst of laughter from the children and a puzzled silence. Well, he continued, what is your answer to the question? Give me an answer altogether. And there was a universal reply, no. He went on. He said, let me ask you another question. Do you say grace before meals? There was no laughter this time. Just silence. Which the speaker broke by saying, would you now answer that question altogether? And again it seemed that everyone in the building shouted out the same answer, no. And he said, thank you for your reply. He said, that is a great help to me. You see, I have never been to this school before, and I had no idea what kind of people you were. Now I know. You are at the same level as the pigs. Simple, but it's true. You know, under the eyes of parents who are in the church, who may pray, I wonder how many people sit down even to really be thankful for what they obtain. And this was indeed a Christian school. You wouldn't expect the Gentiles to be praying because they don't even believe in God. I wonder how many, if we went even into our Christian schools, how many people would actually of themselves really pray? Or is it something that where they just and then open and you never know what was said or anything was said. And the people here are adults that James is discussing. And they're making plans. They have thoughts of gain. They're all assured. It's arrogance. And I wonder even in our own lives how much of our life is lived that way. Now, of course, when we are taught, as I was speaking to one lady in a Reformed church, she said, well, that, you know, it's just, that's the way we brought up. And when she said that, and we were talking about some topic, when she said that, I kind of cringed inside and thought, is it just the way you were brought up, or is it a reality to you because you have studied the Word of God? Or is it that you've just been in church and that's the way you do things? So many of us would normally pray because that's just a practice. We say a few words and that's it. Or is it something that we consciously feel? It's not a matter of just saying the words. It's a matter, do we consciously feel that our very being is sustained by God from moment to moment? And there's nothing we can do if He was to let us go. We would return to the dust. It's that that James is dealing with, because he's writing to church people. You know, Moses said that to the people of Israel. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And you say, how could those people forget God? I mean, they had been brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They had been gone through the Red Sea on dry land. They passed through the Jordan. They, you know, were established in the land. All the promises of God were fulfilled. You think all that history behind them, they would say, no, we are dependent on God. We'll never forget God. Moses, how can you say that? And yet Moses said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen because as you get prosperous, as things go well, you're going to say, yeah, I can do it. I can do it. And he warns them. And the proof of it is that those people forgot God. And they forgot God to the point where God had to, as it were, Scripture uses song language, God had to vomit them out of the land. God had to remove them from the land of promise and take them once again into captivity in Assyria and Babylon in order to show them that that land wasn't something that they deserved. It wasn't something that their strength earned. It was a gift of God. And when they forgot the gifts of God, then God had to remove them from the land. And the second thing that is taught here is the attitude that James commends. What ought to be your attitude? Well, look at the verse. He says in verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. He said, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're ignorant. I'm ignorant. Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you? And yet we assume that we know. And just that knowledge that we are ignorant means that we have to be then dependent on God. I mean, only, who knows tomorrow? Who knows the future? Who holds the future in His hand? It is God. And so therefore this phrase, God willing, is not an empty phrase. It's rightly used because it's saying, if God wills these things to be, if God wills there be a tomorrow for me to exist in. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of the rich fool. And he had a good crop and he said to himself, I have many goods laid up for many years. Sit back and enjoy. That's what many people hope to do, right? That they've accomplished a lot and now they're retired or whatever and they hope to do many things. I have made plans to, you know, do certain things, but I know that they may never come about. It's only the Lord willing that they will come to pass. And remember what Jesus said of that man who had indeed been blessed richly with a good crop, good success in his business, but he forgot God in it all. And he said, but this night your soul is required of you. You know, all of us know that it doesn't matter how strong we are presently, tomorrow may bring something completely different. I'm reminded of a man in our own congregation who was a very successful businessman. And he looked a model of health at the age of 65. And he indeed enjoyed being a businessman, but he was going to retire. And I thought that was a wise decision on his part to retire and actually, you know, spend some time with his wife, with his sons. He went to the doctor to get a checkup. They gave him a year to live. And he struggled Because all his life, that's what he told me, all his life he was able to solve every problem. And he said to me, he said, I will lick this one too. It took him 9 months to even be reconciled with the fact that he will be gone within the year. And only when he was reduced to his bed, not being able to even eat, you just had to give him liquid and even wet his mouth with the only then did he recognize that he was on his way out. You know, it's sad that people have to be reduced to such conditions. But thankfully, he was one who believed. Weak faith, though it may be. You see, we don't know what's going to happen. We are ignorant. He was ignorant until he went to the doctor. Even then he did not believe the doctor's report. And indeed, doctors can be wrong. I'm not saying they're always right either. But even when his body was giving the signs that he was dying, it was hard. And that's the first reason why we should be humbled. And this is what James commends. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow holds. You're ignorant. We may be bright in many areas. We may know all our business and how to achieve things. But we are ignorant of tomorrow. And that should humble us. And secondly, James brings before us under the second point, our frailty. He says, what is your life? What is your life? He describes it. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What a picture of life. We think life is substantial. I'm strong. Isn't that how people think? And you know, they've got muscles, they've got strength, they've got brain power. They think they're substantial. And he says, but your life, let me really tell you what your life is like. Your life is like a vapor that a puff of wind can drive away. You know, people strut the earth and they think they own the world. They wouldn't like James. They said, get rid of this preacher. He's making us feel uncomfortable. But he is telling the truth. It's only when we recognize that we are humbled by the grace of God and brought to our knees before God and say, Lord, only if you will. I am weak. What is there to me? When we were in Bellevue, we served in a nursing home for 8 years, and we would go, and you know, the people there brought in wheelchairs. And one day I said, you know, just for our ministry and record, can we take a picture of these people? And they wouldn't let me take the picture of those people, because many of those people were famous and they didn't want their pictures to be taken. But now they were reduced to a wheelchair. Some of them didn't know who they really were. And you think, that's life. We are not in control. Life is but a vapor. Listen to some of the scripture phrases that God's word gives. It says, our days on earth are like a shadow. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My days are swifter than a runner, for my days vanish like smoke. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Those are just some of the images the scripture uses. Such pictures that God's word gives ought to humble anybody, and especially those who are the people of God. That's what we are. Our life is short. What's 70, 80, maybe 90, 100 years that men live? What is that compared to eternity? And thirdly, in this second point, we ought to recognize the providence of God. In verse 15 he says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That's the right way to proceed in our life. If the Lord wills. You know, even in our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he was cognizant, he was aware that as in his human nature, he was totally dependent on God. And he too used that very thing. Even when he came to Calvary, his own, you know, nature shuddered in the light of the suffering that was to come. And it was only as he struggled in prayer, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now James is of course not suggesting that we sit back and do nothing. He was not condemning, as I said earlier, their business, but their boasting. Not their industry, but their independence. Not their skills, but their arrogance. What he is telling them is that the right attitude to life is to recognize that God is in sovereign control of it all. And that it should be yielded to in humble submission to his divine will. The concept of sovereignty in Scripture is central. Paul says that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The writer of Hebrews speaks of life as the race marked out for us. And for Paul, it is not a theory, but his whole life portrayed that he lived in dependence of God. There was a time when he said, "I have kept the law. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews." He boasted in his own accomplishment. But as he was reduced on that road to Damascus to see his own sin and misery and to cry out to the risen Lord and to receive new life, then he came to see life in a real way as belonging to God. He'd been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been redeemed, not with silver or gold. And now he realizes his life is not his own. He belongs to his Savior, body and soul. And it is meant to serve him. So in Acts 18, he promised the Christians at Ephesus, he hopes to come to them, and then he says, "If it is God's will." He wrote to the church of Rome, and he said this in Romans 1:10, "I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you." He promised the Corinthians, "I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits." You see, Paul was conscious that he lived day by day out of the hand of God. And that's what James commends to the people of God. But that's how we should live. We should recognize our life is in God's hand. And we should recognize that all that we have and are belong to him. We are the bondservants of Jesus Christ. You know, people never think of that. They think, well, if they come to church on a Sunday, maybe come to a prayer meeting, that's it. They've done their God bit. They've done what was required of them. But that's not what God wants. That's what the Jews did. They went through all the ceremonies and rituals and they said, well, that takes care of God. Now I can go about my business. You know, when God's completely, God doesn't have 10% of our life. But often that's how many, even in the church of our Lord, live. And thirdly, he condemns presumption. Look at verse 16. He says, "But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil." People boast in so many things, and I'm sure that each one of us has boasted. And James says, it is wrong to boast. If you are to boast, it should be in the Lord. If you're to glory, it's in the God of heaven and earth. It's in your Savior who bought you with His blood. But that's not what they are doing here. First of all, James tells us it is unacceptable to God. What they're doing is unacceptable to God. Because God never delights in a human being boasting. That's why salvation is of grace. Salvation is without any works you're going to do, any works you have done. Salvation is of grace because, why? So that no one may boast. On earth, boasting is, you know, universal. Our hearts, as we're born sinners in the world, come boasting. Soon as we can say, I, we're boasting of ourselves, anything we accomplish. And in fact, in this world in which we live, it's encouraged right from the earliest moments. You know, children are put on stage, as it were, as youngest as they can be. So they're taught, hey, I'm really something. And so you can imagine how boasting is just magnified in our day and age. But it's unacceptable to God. God has designed even salvation, because if in heaven there is boasting, then heaven is hell. It will be hell. In hell, people boast. That's one of their sins for which they are in hell. But in heaven, all will cast their crowns before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, to you we owe it all. It's a cardinal sin, the sin of omission. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we of all people know that we are to glorify God. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But that is omitted. In the actual out living of our lives, that can often be omitted. It's something we can do in church, but it's omitted in our daily walk. Now, God has given us 6 days, where man is to labor for 6 days and do all his work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it, you shall not do any work. And some people think that, well, for 6 days, I can forget God. For 6 days, I can do... We are not obviously to be in church every day of the week. Not to be in some meeting concerning the church every day of the week, because that would be futile. We wouldn't get any work done. And God has not required that of us. But He has not said, for 6 days you may forget me. And that's how many can live. Now think of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did He live His life? He was conscious, even as a young child. At the age of 12, he was conscious that he must be about whose will? My Father's will. When the disciples or anybody urged him, he said, mine hour is not yet come. He was conscious of the mission that the Father had given him. And even as when his very flesh shuddered at what was going to happen on the cross, he even then bowed in prayer and said, Lord, not my will be thine. He was totally submitted to his Father. His one delight was to do his will and to glorify his name, even when it meant death in the process. And when Peter tried to tell him, no, Lord, you mustn't go to the cross. You know, you're too powerful. You've got power. You've healed the sick. You've cast out demons. You've raised the dead. What is it that you cannot do? Set up your kingdom. You mustn't die. And you notice how the Lord responded, Satan, get thee behind me. That was the very purpose for which he had come into the world. Where would we be if the Lord had followed Peter's advice? It would be a moment of glory. But like the kingdoms of the world, it would have been another kingdom that would come and go and sinners die. But the Lord Jesus Christ proceeded to the cross because there was the accomplishment that would glorify His Father, magnify the Lord, and redeem sinners the likes of us. It was because He was totally willing to do God's will. And you know, if we would live life to the full, if we would live life that would glorify God, God is not interested in what you accomplish. God is interested how you are faithful to Him. You know, God will even take the intents of your heart and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because He saw in your heart a desire to glorify Him, even though you were crippled in the process and you couldn't glorify Him. Or you had some other wasting disease. But nevertheless, God will own the intentions of your heart and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful," because your heart was to do My will, to glorify My name. God will not judge us at the end of the day by our accomplishments. He will judge us how we were submitted to His will. And you know, if you don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ, all you do really doesn't matter. What does it matter that you build an empire on earth when you're heading for hell? The first thing is to be right with God. To fall on your knees and say, "I've lived for myself. I'm a selfish pig," as the children here described. "I've never really thanked You that You have given me life. That You've given me life in a family where Your word may be read. Where I've never lacked a meal. All these blessings I've taken for granted. But I don't deserve any of them. I've rebelled against You, Lord. Cleanse me, wash me, make me a new creature this day." Just like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he was made a new creature. But it didn't mean now a glorious life for the Apostle Paul. It meant a life of suffering. Amazing. God chose the Apostle Paul. He says, "I will show you what you must suffer for My name's sake." But oh, what glory. What glory that he shared in the sufferings of Christ. Not atoning sufferings, no. But the world persecutes Christ even through his followers. The Apostle Paul did not, he could have had a life of fame and glory as a rabbi teaching in the best university in the land. But no, instead he served the Christ of God. But he was content. You never hear Paul saying, "I wish it was different. I wish I was not a Christian." He would never exchange places with anyone on earth for the place that God had given him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you know, we must not look out on the world and see the success of this world or people boasting and ever envy them. They'd have not Christ, they have nothing. But if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if our life is in His hands, then we, even in our sufferings and afflictions, can be content. Because our inheritance is secure. And even in this life we have forgiveness of sin and peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Ghost. May the words of this hymn as I close be the words that ring in your heart as you go about your life this year. It's a hymn written by W.F. Lloyd. And he says this, he says, "My times are in Thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to Thy care. My times are in Thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to Thee. My times are in Thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? A Father's hand will never cause His child a needless care. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Thy hand my cruel sin has pierced, is now my God and guide. My times are in thy hand, I'll always trust in thee, and after death at thy right hand, I shall forever be. Let us pray.